The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're still on page 2 of your Doctrine of Surpassing Grace. I'll pick up with Roman numeral 9, and we will look at Luke chapter 12. Before we do that, we have, as our custom at Maranatha Church, to give believers an opportunity to be sure that you are in the right frame of mind, which means that you are in fellowship and you're ready to concentrate on the information and store away the divine viewpoint brought to your attention during the teaching of this doctrine. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before the throne of your grace on this day that you have made for us, we thank you for the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the security that we have and the opportunity to continue to serve you in time. We ask that you be with us in our study. Bless our understanding and appreciation of your words. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we last time dealt with one of my favorite examples of the motivation of a believer to make a tremendous sea change in the direction that his life was headed, and that was Moses, who at age 40 had figured it out and decided to operate on faith and put his life with his oppressed people. On the surface, this didn't look smart, not from a cosmic standpoint. Moses had gained fame and distinction in the government of Egypt. He was flying high. He was in the prime of life. He had all these years ahead of him that he could have continued to exploit the glory that he had. This glory was not only based on the setting that he was in, but it was also based on the fact that he was a brilliant person and an achiever. And Egypt was very happy with him. He was the celebrity of Egypt. There's other scriptures that support this. He wasn't a low-level official. He was Pharaoh's daughter and all that went with that. But he was positive. He was positive. Moses is an illustration of the statement in Scripture that not many mighty, not many wise, according to the flesh, are called. What does that mean? It means that percentage-wise, out of the upper classes, there are very few compared to the lower classes that come even to saving faith. Call it a curse, call it what you will. But there are very few from the upper echelons that even become believers, let alone go forward spiritually after that. Moses is my favorite exception. He was raised up in the learning of the Egyptians, the most powerful and glamorous empire at that time. But He did some research. Don't know when it began. Don't know when he began to figure out all that he needed to figure out with regard to the situation, with regard to the Israelites in captivity, under oppression, of which he was born under, but was delivered from that because of the divine purpose. He certainly was able to research the career of Joseph and how Joseph, through God, delivered Egypt from 7 years of a very low Nile and famine. The famine hit the whole Middle East. Peoples from around the region were coming to Egypt to buy grain. Egypt made a killing on this, plus had plenty of grain for 7 years to take care of their population, because it was Joseph who interpreted the Pharaoh's dream. So Moses, learning all this, you know, he didn't have a Bible. He's the first writer of Scripture. He figured out and recognized that God was going to deliver Israel from Egypt and bring them up out of there with a mighty hand. And the particulars he knew. So he decided that he was going to identify himself with the chosen race versus the super race at the time. That he was going to make that decision, and he did. And that's the verses we read. He gets some big press here in the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. He gets some big press. And it's all because of the strong nature of his positive volition that caused him, when he had grown up, adulthood, refused the distinction of being called Pharaoh's daughter. He made a choice to identify with the oppressed race and the oppressed people. Again, as I said, on the surface, this doesn't look wise. But in the eyes of the world, it wasn't. In the eyes of God, and in retrospect, it was absolutely the right thing to do. To go with those who were under the thumb of the oppressor, knowing that God is greater than the oppressor, and would bring Egypt, as we know from the Exodus story, up out of Egypt with a mighty hand after laying them low with 10 plagues and bringing Israel out completely intact. No, there was no casualties among the Jews. And that's you know, a couple million people at least that walked out of Egypt, marched out of Egypt. But this would be 40 years after Moses made his defining decision to walk away from his position of power and glory and wealth and all those words you want to use. He turned away from it. And obviously he had an energy of the flesh, aborted attempt to deliver the Jews, blew up in his face, but he didn't lose his faith. He didn't lose his faith. Okay, he tried. It didn't last one day from the time it was revealed that he did what he did, killed that Egyptian, hoping to win the affections of the Jews to his side, that Egyptian taskmaster that was beating a Hebrew. It was a common sight. And the taskmasters were told to up their oppression, their abuse. And so you put the right kind of STAs in those positions, and they are abusive individuals. They like it. The taskmasters of Egypt. I think one of the interesting things is God's hand in everything. Sometimes we lose track of that. When we're under the gun, so to speak, we lose track of it. It's easy to do when we're under suffering and various kinds of things. But God was working through this whole time. When the usual type of oppression didn't work, they're trying to checkmate Jewish procreation. God is just blessing them with a lot of kids, babies being born. And so they decided this ghastly thing that they would drown. They would come into the Jewish area and search and drown all newborn males. Females didn't occur. And the Egyptian midwives, we all know what one of those are, the Egyptian midwives were told to kill the baby. The midwives were, it was a distinct group that was trained for this. It wasn't just isolated individuals. They went to school for this. You knew you were a midwife. You had midwife on your little thing up here. And you went to the Jews and you helped them give birth. Guess what the midwives did? They didn't have the heart to do this. They did not have the heart to do it. They defied Pharaoh. And there's a verse in the Bible that says specifically God blessed those women in their lives for not committing genocide or murder. Well, Moses was delivered from that, as we know, and was raised and trained, but his positive volition kicked in big time. And he turned down. Imagine something in the world that a believer could have legitimately. You know, something phenomenal. And they turn away from it. It may be a career. It may be this. It may be that. But it's something they turned away from to put themselves in the best possible situation. So he turned away from the treasures of Egypt because he saw something by faith that we're studying here. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, which, as those of us back in, even when I was in high school and Hot Springs and St. Louis, I was taught ancient civilization. I don't know if they have a course for that anymore. I'll have to ask. I was taught it. You need to know your background. You need to know the flow of history. In that, we learned about the phenomenal wealth, material wealth. I'm not talking about funny money. I'm not talking about a Federal Reserve system. I'm talking about hard money, gold, silver, and so forth, that they had hoarded, that they had built up. And the average people in the population were prosperous too. They were prosperous too. I'm sure there were poor people, as there are in every country, but they were prosperous. So he, in his career, it's easy to follow his career, is divided into three sections of 40 years each. 40 years in the glamour and glory of Egypt. 40 years, some would call this a demotion. It was actually a promotion in a way. 40 years in a sparsely populated backwater country we call Saudi Arabia, herding sheep for his father-in-law. Had one son born real soon after he got married, had a wife, and spent his days out in the quiet of the wilderness watching over sheep, day after day after day. You say, well, what's he supposed was going through his mind? The reason he walked out of Egypt, I mean, they had a price on his head. They wanted him dead or alive real bad. And they had, obviously, they had these kind of people that can hunt people down looking for him. He walked out of Egypt like it was a stroll in the park. Walks out of Egypt. He exhibiting no fear. And he wants to get far enough away from the Egyptian presence and then wait it out and watch God bring Israel up out of Egypt. So he went from no one said anything bad about him, so that's all they could do was name call. After all we've done for you, traitor, blah, blah, blah. That's the reproach of Christ. When they speak bad of you, when they malign you, to your face or behind your back, or online, you're bearing under the reproach of Christ. He was the object of reproach. And since you are part and parcel of Him, you're bearing that as a member of the body, you are bearing up under reproach. Whatever you want to call it. Vilification. Slander. Satan liked to slander Moses before God. He committed murder. The ultimate murderer is... But anyway, off subject. So he left Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king, the existing Pharaoh. For he endured as seeing the one who is unseen, Hebrews 11:27. So everything was by faith. It had to be. It wasn't by sight, because the Jews are slaves. They're in Egypt. They're under the thumb of the Egyptians. It doesn't look good. We're talking about a mass exodus and deliverance of people. Egypt's got all the power tools, got all the ability to slam down any insurrections on the part of the Jews. They're working them to death, searching for their baby boys. They lived under that every day. Well, at the end of the 40 years, another day on the job, another, cosmically speaking, another boring day for those. He wasn't bored. And that 40 years taught him patience, because he's going to need it, because he's going to be dealing with, you know who, the Exodus generation. He's going to have a lot of patience. He broke patience a couple of times. One got him in big trouble. Denied him access to the promised land in his lifetime. He got divine discipline. But overall, this, you needed patience to do his assignment, which 40 years later, at age 80, he walks back into Egypt. And by the way, he's not an old man. He's not decrepit. He maintained his good health and his better than 20/20 eyesight until the end of his life. He had, God blessed his genetics, and he was strong physically. He had to be, in every other way, and spiritually. So the point of that point is that he was looking to the reward. He knew there was a reward in serving God. This, by the way, was before he was ever put in this new high position as the lawgiver and the first leader of national Israel. His faith got him something so much better than a footnote in an ancient history book. Got him something so much better than that. It's not even to be compared. Because this glory he had in Egypt is a flash in a pan. And all of it is for these people out here that have their day in the sun and have their moment of glory and fame. It may last decades, but the fact is, it's a flash in the pan. No, Moses didn't go to Egypt, go with the Jews and become super rich like all the dummies. He had what he needed. So that's the point of Moses there in those verses from verse 23 through verse 29, dealing with his career up to the Red Sea crossing, where poetic justice was served when all those Egyptian males were drowned in the Red Sea. Payback for all those babies that, however many, got their lives cut short by drowning, offering it up to the God of the Nile. Paganism. All right, giving to meet the living grace needs of others results in SG3. That's obvious. But in this particular passage, Luke 12, 33 and 34, you'll turn there. That's why you have a Bible in front of you or a notepad, same thing. Jesus has been in an extended discourse here, telling his disciples about living grace. You know what that is, don't you? And you know the promises connected with living grace. We will deal with living grace as just the basics. Food, shelter, clothing, whatever those things that are in the category of essentials that you need to survive. This in the doctrine of living grace says that God will provide you with everything you need in this department. It isn't that you won't be tested in the area, but he will provide it. So whatever, if you're being tested in this department, maybe you're not. Maybe it's not an area you're being particularly tested in at this point or juncture. But it could suddenly something happen. You're without a steady income due to whatever. And so you are under a living grace test. Now, and again, this goes back to don't allow something like that to throw you off track spiritually and you abandon assembly and intake of doctrine. Keep that in front of you. That's my spiritual survival. I gotta be in Bible class and be under doctrine to spiritually survive. I have an STA. I got all this going down in the world today that we're witnessing that is so unpleasant that I could spend hours on, but I'm not going to devote time to these evildoers too much. I'm tired of them. What good does it do? Unless it's maybe to warn you with regard to... But that's for you to figure out. You figure out what they're up to. And it's to no good. And then to your good. It's to the harm of humanity because they are motivated by the God of this world who hates the human race and everything God set up. So... if God takes care, he uses examples. That if God takes care of plants, if he takes care of vegetation, and is concerned enough to provide what vegetation needs to flourish. He says, how much more will he take care and clothe you? He uses clothing as one example. Clothing. Now, we here in America and in Maranatha, I've never known anybody that was without, I mean, someone might give them some item for some purpose, but because they're handing them down or they don't fit anymore. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody that is in real need of clothing. If we had anybody, there's plenty in America. We can take care of them. So if he clothes the grass, the fields, with this beautiful green grass and beautiful wildflowers pop up, and he can make the landscape so pretty, so attractive in certain places with green grass and wildflowers coming up with the right amount of rain and conditions, he can make an area look glorious. I'd seen a thing where some unexpected, unheard of rain occurred in a desert area. Pretty heavy rain would have to have been. And these flowers are coming up. These seeds were just laying there waiting for some water to do their thing. They weren't dead and destroyed. They were obviously dormant. But this rain hit the desert and rained, and the upshot was, boom, all these colorful flowers came up. God's going to make the deserts of this world in the reign of Christ. He's going to make them glorious. It'd be worth a trip to go see them. Places that are just sand and barren, boom. He's going to make it blossom like a crocus or one of those. I don't know. It's in the Old Testament. So God does this. I've seen the wildflowers in the mountains, you know, growing up out there, along with other things. So don't worry about what you're going to wear. And don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink. Do not keep on worrying. This is what the nations, without God, that's what they're eagerly seeking. You put anything in front of people today and say there's a scarcity, they will buy everything in a store. And it doesn't even have to be that big of a threat. They panic. I haven't seen it personally. The places I shop for food, I haven't seen this stripping the shelves of everything. We're probably going to see more of it. They're panicking. You don't need to. He's going to make a way for you. He's going to make a way. These verses right here in Luke 12. These are the things the cosmos eagerly seeks. But your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. He knows it. So what's the upshot of this? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His norms and standards, His will, however you want to put it. You seek that first. You make that priority number one on your list of things to do. I'm going to be in class. And I have some people here, apparently for whatever reasons, are new ones flagging. I ask, where are they at? I'm not trying to be nosy. I just, you know, I'm a shepherd and I'm concerned about my sheep. Are they sick? Or have they just succumbed to all the different kinds of things people, believers, succumb to? Disinterest, distraction, soul fainting, or association with the wrong type people. These are unhealthy things. I mean socially. I don't mean work. I don't mean anything like that. Seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. So I have a complete assurance that if I need something, or even, we won't even go into just desires above and beyond that basic package. Because he's blessed me on both ends of that. He takes care of my living grace. He takes care of it and provides for me and has done so throughout my Christian life. In some ways, in kind of unexpected ways, he just brought what I couldn't afford or whatever. Boom, 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 boom. It was there. I don't know about you. It was there for me. That's why we have a Living Grace ministry. Because believers have excess and they put it in the Living Grace Fund so that they can help, or we, as the leaders of the church, can help believers when they come up and say they have a Living Grace need. We've done it ever since I taught, since I've been here. It got started when you'd have to go get the date because I can't remember it, when I did the book of Proverbs. There's a lot in Proverbs about that. About the responsibility that a believer has towards others and how God takes care of you. Seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. There's your promise. That's a scriptural promise right there. Because you don't know what tomorrow may bring. You may be looking for a job. I don't know. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. You're going to inherit the kingdom. In the meantime, down here serving him and seeking righteousness as your first priority, I got to get to Bible class. I need my doctrine. Is that in your mental attitude? For you to answer that question. I got to get Bible doctrine. This has been a rough day, or this has been a real testing period in my life. I got to get spiritual refreshment and encouragement by hearing the teaching from my right pastor, and two, by being around others who are like-minded, who can encourage me by their presence. Now, this one, I don't think I've actually done this. But he says, sell your possessions. That would mean you would have something of value that you would take to a shop, antique shop, wherever, you know, and get cash for it. Or sell it to some person. Sell your possessions and give to charity. That's legitimate objects. Make yourselves money belts. Now, which do not wear out. They didn't carry their money. Well, they had purses, yes. But they also had money belts. Maybe you've never seen a money belt, but it's a specifically designed belt that you can stick coins in. Now, we would say bills. In a belt around one's waist. And, of course, as all things, they can wear and tear, and coins could fall out and so forth, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. Thieves and moths attack personal or private property. Moths, they hit clothing. I've seen it in the past. I've had some experience with it and how to prevent in your closet from moths. Cedar drives them off. Cedar lined and other things. So, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All right. So that's that one. Finding a way to help out someone under Living Grace. The Philippians 4:17 verse, that one has as its background that of all the churches that Paul founded out there during his first Roman imprisonment, when he finally got to Rome, he was imprisoned under more like a house arrest thing, not a, you know, chained down in a cell somewhere. He could have visitors. He could write letters, and Christians could come in and they'd talk, and they could carry and do things. That was the kind of arrest he was under. And of all the churches that he founded, the only ones that, for whatever reasons, were motivated to send him a monetary offering was the church in Philippi. The book of Philippians, and in Acts, the founding of that church. And there's a whole storyline behind that. They got a monetary collection, and they got one of their members, reliable member, to hand deliver it. He finally got there. He got so sick, it was like it was a death test. But he recovered. He carried on. And he got this monetary gift to Paul. And Paul comments on this by saying, not that I seek the gift itself. Paul didn't write off and say, hey, I need monetary help like all these people do. He faith rested it and let God work in the hearts and minds of believers. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Isn't that interesting? The profit which increases to your account. I have told you over and over again that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an account, like an account at a bank or some financial institution. You have an account. I don't know how it works. Other than by faith, I know there is an account. And every day of your life, as you apply Bible doctrine, you are adding to that account. And you're going to be able to cash in and get the rewards associated with that at the Bema Seat right after we're resurrected out of this place. Everyone, now we'll know, won't we? We will know where believers stood by the measure of their spiritual wealth or SG3. We'll know. There will be no question whether we were really on top of it or we have little compared to the next believer. It had the same amount of time and maybe even exposure to doctrine. The next one also is from Luke 12. We have communicators of Bible doctrine who prepare believers for the Lord's return. I have done that here. I have prepared believers for the Lord's return. I've made the gospel clear so they got salvation down. They're not questioning any of that. They're not, you know. And then how to produce SG3, the importance of Bible doctrine, and the very doctrine of the rapture itself. Details, all of it. And as the communicator prepares believers, notice those teachers who prepare believers for the Lord's return, not just tell them that he's coming back. A lot of people here heard that. That's hardly being prepared. If someone was coming to your house for an extended stay, and you knew the time frame, generally speaking, and that's all you know, and you don't do anything, you're not prepared to show hospitality to these guests. You haven't thought it out, got everything prepared, ready to go, so they can be taken care of. So preparing someone for the Lord's return. That's what we do here. What's one way to look at it? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he returns. Using the analogy to a situation in the world where a landlord, owner, slave master has these slaves, and he's going to go on a trip and be away from his estate. And he has one slave that's over all the other slaves. He's delegated authority to him. And that authority is, you have to be sure, and your job is to be sure that all the other individuals that are working on the estate are doing their job and have the resources to do what they need to do. And you don't abuse them. You don't take advantage of your position because you got this authority. You take care of them. Because we don't know when this master is going to suddenly come over the horizon and be there. And we want to see this place running like a Swiss watch. We want everything in order, everything in its place. And so his job is to get them together, line everything out, see what they need, and supervise the execution of their duties. Groundskeepers, food preparers, cleaners, on and on all the categories go in this large estate. And that, of course, is the perfect analogy. Christ is coming back, and so blessed is that slave whom the master finds so doing when he comes. What does he get? And this in the parable is an analogy to Christ coming back, and in particular his second advent. But this also applies to the rapture and beyond, because truly, I say to you, that was a phrase Jesus liked to use, or he used truly, truly, which is might sound a little weak, but it means emphatically, emphatically. It's the word amen, amen, or amen. It means dogmatically, dogmatically, emphatically, emphatically, I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. He's up for a promotion. A big promotion. By the master who comes back and finds the faithful steward who has ran his basic estate. He's going to get an advancement in his situation. So that there again, word to the wise, the pastor that's doing his job and is doing it when the Lord returns and is faithful in this is up for big blessing. That's an obvious. He's not teaching false doctrine. He's not neglecting his gift. He's not, you know, pursuing this and that in the cosmos in addition. He's doing his job. He's taking care of the flock that walks in here of their own free will. People say, why didn't you, when people leave, why didn't you go run them down? What do you want me to say? That I haven't said to them 100 times in Bible class. They know what they need to do. They're not oblivious. And my talking to them isn't going to change them. Now, I teach you so that if you come across them and you feel led to do so, you know that there is a situation where, no, I was going to say something, but this wasn't the time or place. It was just stifled. It's not it. God will open a door and you can talk to a believer. Hey, if you have a friend or someone close to you, I haven't seen you in Bible class. You okay? And then it depends on what they say, if you're going to take it any further. It depends on what they say, if you're going to take it any further. If they want to rail against the pastor or this or that, I'm tired of, blah, blah, blah. Okay, I'm going to pray for you, but you're out of line. You are out of line. Your job is to sit, get in there and listen. And not, see, once you get caught up in something and get disaffected because you're talking to somebody who is undermining and saying, you know, I'm tired of reviews. I want to go somewhere, another book or whatever it is. Well, that's his business. I'm going to get the doctrine of it, and God's going to bless me under the hearing of it. And who are you to judge and say this isn't the right place to be? You don't have his position. And if you apply the doctrine you're hearing, you'll be doing just fine. You'll be cranking out SG3 and everything will be working good for you. I've told you this again and again. When people would criticize my pastor back in the day, I just turn it off. I feel like saying, what in the blank do you have to offer? What did you find that was so great? All you can do is criticize. And as far as his function, that's between him and God. And all I know is, I was floundering around in the dark and prayed, and God put him in front of me, so to speak, in the form of a tape. A reel-to-reel tape in a pastor's office in his church. And I never turned back. And even when there were other things, well, he did this or maybe that, I don't want to hear it. If he sinned or did that, then God will deal with him. You know? Guess what? He's got rebound too. Well, he did this back in the day. So what? As long as his content is good, it's okay. Who cares? He's got rebound. Just like you and I do. And you know what that means? If you did something bad and you confessed it, you're forgiven of it. Do you not know what forgive means? And I'm not saying by people, I'm saying by God. Some people never forgive you. They don't have it in them to forgive. Forgiveness is not their thing. They like to hold a grudge. They like to be miserable like that. I guess they think that's fun. Testing is the basis for SG3. Oh, is it ever? And are we ever being tested? But it's time for all of us to do our part and see this thing to the end. And we're pretty close to the end of this Bible class. So we'll end it right here and let you go get a cup of coffee or whatever you want to do.